Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Bible. You know, Matthew has been kind of a favorite for me because Matthew remembers writing to the Jews. Mark writes to the Romans and then Luke to the Greeks and then John writes to the whole world. But when you think about Matthew chapter 3, chapter 2 to 3, 30 years now pass, 30 years of time pass. We see Jesus now beginning his ministry. He's about 30 years of age. John the Baptist is his cousin. And he already started his ministry 6 months before, but he would never ever go to the city. He would have his ministry at the Jordan River in the wilderness, and he would say, if you want to listen to me, you got to come where I am. I like John. He didn't go to the city. He wanted him to come out to a place where the gospel was being preached, not in a comfortable place, but a place where people would have to come on their own and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is so cool. I think that in America, we not only have been spoiled by having so many churches. I mean, there's a church almost in every corner. And as I was driving the other day, I was looking at the different churches from past time when I used to drive by. And you see a lot of people in these churches. And those churches today are totally empty. What happens to churches? I think that when churches begin to empty out, it's because people begin to lose the passion. The passion for loving God and serving God. And they get so hyped up in themselves that they forget who God really is in their lives. And the hunger and the thirst that we need to have within our lives, like you guys here tonight, to learn the Word of God. To know the story so that when we talk to our children or our grandchildren or our neighbors, we will know the stories. And the stories will be true. Not something that is not true. Now you got to remember, Jesus lived and grew up in the city of Nazareth. He worked as a carpenter. In Matthew 13:55, it says this: is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So here Jesus had brothers and sisters. In Mark 6:3 says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us too? And they were offended at him. He never ever gives his sisters' names, but he gives his brothers' names. And when I read that, you know, when you talk to people, especially if you're a Catholic, you know, most people say, well, you know, Jesus never had brothers or sisters. What they don't understand is Jesus was born through Mary, a virgin. And then through the virginity of Mary, as she had Jesus, after she had Jesus, then Mary got married to Joseph, and Joseph and Mary came together and had other children. But they can't accept that. So you show them in the scriptures that, hey, here in the scriptures says that Jesus had brothers and sisters. But they really don't want to hear about that. For to us, it doesn't really matter to me. Because I know that Jesus is the Son of God. And he came and he died and he rose again from the dead. And here what Matthew is doing, he's going to give us a story about Jesus through the eyes of a Jew, speaking to the Jewish people, which is so cool. Because Jesus not only qualified as a carpenter, but he had his own public ministry. The ministry of going out and reaching out to people and giving them an opportunity to come to repentance, to receive salvation, and be saved forever and ever with him. To me, that is amazing how Jesus worked the whole thing. When you look at the scriptures, concerning John the Baptist, when you read Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, 1 through 11, Luke 1, 5 through 25, verse 40 through 80, chapter 3, 1 to 22, John 3, 22, 36, all these scriptures talk about John the Baptist. So I just wrote them down so I could give them to you. John the Baptist was an amazing, amazing person. His mother Elizabeth, his father Zacharias. And what goes on here is that Mary, Elizabeth, was her sister. Mary's sister. So John and Jesus were cousins. Which is so cool. Because God the Father chose Jesus and chose John the Baptist to roll out the carpet and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Make room for him." John never ever took the credit to himself. He always pointed to Jesus Christ. Man, we got to learn from that. We need to learn that we always point people to Jesus. He's the one that not only saved you, he's the one that saved me. And you got to remember that in the book of Matthew, if you go backwards to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, there's 400 years of silence where other books of the Apocrypha were written, but the Holy Spirit never spoke for 400 years. 400 years. So now we're going to see, for the first time, chapter 3 in a while, that John the Baptist is down by the Jordan River and he's baptizing. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to be asking John to baptize him in the Jordan River, which is so cool. John didn't want to do that. John says, "Hey, you need to baptize me, not me baptize you." You know, but it's so cool how, you know, Jesus knew what he was doing. And then when you look at the book of Matthew here, you're going to find the kingdom of God used 5 times. And the kingdom, just the kingdom, is used 8 times in the book of Matthew. So let's look at John here in chapter 3, beginning with 1 to 12. He says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." So we skip 30 years now. Jesus is now 30 years of age. He's beginning his ministry. Matthew here is picking up the story, introducing the ministry of John the Baptist as an ambassador to the king. An ambassador to the king. When you read the Gospel of Luke, well, he gives you from the beginning when Jesus was born, as he began to grow, to the age of 12 years old. And then from that point on, you don't hear nothing about it. There's been many books written by liberals. They talk about Jesus and his miracles and his wonders, you know, and they're all lies. They don't really believe in Jesus. They really don't believe in his miracles because they never thought that he was God. And as we look at the stories of Jesus, what he did and what he continues to do, even to the present time, to me, it just blows my mind. How powerful, how faithful Jesus is to his word. So here is John now, the Baptist. And what's really cool here, you see there, the word came there? It means to come forward in the Greek. To come forward or to be made an approval. To come forward, here I am preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel with us, but when we go from the Galilee all the way to Jerusalem through the back by Jordan, when we get to the actual wilderness area by the Dead Sea, we call that the wilderness area. It is one of the most desolate places you could ever see in your life. And when you're standing there watching the Dead Sea, and looking up to Masada, you're looking up where Engedi is, where David not only hid from Saul. And when you begin to read the stories, you know, you look back and you go, "Wow, this is what happened here." And then all of a sudden you say, "And I'm standing right here where it happened." And when you read your Bible, it's totally different. As I'm reading this evening, I just picture my mind. The Jordan River. We were just there. And to see John coming down to the wilderness about 60 miles from Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem and you come down from Jerusalem when you come from the desert. And when you look at the ministry that John the Baptist had been preaching in the wilderness where actually nothing grew. The same place where Jesus gets called out after being baptized, and he goes out to the wilderness to do what? 40 days and 40 nights to pray and to be tempted by Satan. As he prays and he fasts. So the wilderness is a very important place. To me, the wilderness is a place not only of desolation, but it's a place for me where I can spend time alone with God as I open my life to him and as I pour out my soul to Jesus Christ. and say, Lord, here I am. I am in a place, Lord, where there's no distractions. John the Baptist had great communication with God. Great communication. He's down in the wilderness because what? God put in his heart to go down to the wilderness. And for people to come, and as they would come, he was actually preaching a gospel of repentance, and he did not mess around. He begins to rebuke the leaders that come down to the wilderness from Jerusalem. He calls them viper snakes. You'll see in a moment. I love John because he just knew the truth about God in his own life. And you notice thirdly here that this, in the scriptures, there are several people by the name of John. John the Beloved and John the Baptist here. But there's only one John the Baptist, the baptizer. He was the one that not only preached the gospel, he called people to repentance. And he was the person that when people would repent, then they would be baptized in the water. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a picture or a symbol of death and resurrection. That's all it is. Because in order for me to become baptized, which a lot of people get baptized, but if you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit, then baptism doesn't mean anything to you or to me. We don't baptize infants. We don't baptize anybody unless we know that they have accepted Christ in their hearts and that they're Christians. And those are children too. I've baptized children before. They're sincere in their confession. But people have this in their minds that if I get baptized, then I don't have to worry about anything else. I'm on my way to heaven when what? And baptism doesn't save you. Does not save you. It brings you, first of all, to repentance, that I am repenting of my sins. And as I repent of my sins, I want to take my life and I want to bury it. And I want to resurrect it in Christ. That is so important. When we baptize in the Jordan River, it's so cool to see the people come down in the rows and we go into the water and we baptize them. And when they go in the water, it's so cool. They go down and when they come up, some of them are just blowing their minds, man. And then in verse 2 he says, and saying, this is what he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice what he says here. So here he's asking people to turn to God. Turning from their sins, which might be idolatry, lying, whatever it may be. He says, why don't you come and repent? And what's really cool about repentance here, it brings you to saving faith, to be sorry for my sin, to have a change of mind, to have a change of heart, to have a change of attitude, real repentance. Beginning to live a new life. We can't live the old life. We have to live a new life. The old life is buried. The old life already is buried deep down. And now our new life has what? Has been forgiven for our sins. Everything has been forgiven as we start this whole new life with Christ. We need a change of mind about sin. And you know what? When you study the message of Jesus, Peter, Paul, and John, every one of their first messages is this, repent, 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 repent. Every one of them, repent. The importance of having a change of heart, a change of attitude. And then he says this, verse 3. For this is he, notice, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And what's really neat about this, in a spiritual sense, John was, you know, it kind of like Elijah in the Old Testament, because you're going to see in a moment what I mean. The way he dressed, the things that he ate. I mean, he was a man of the wilderness, man. Nobody messed with him. He wasn't into styles. He wasn't into delicacies of different types of food. As a matter of fact, you'll see what he ate. He ate locusts for dinner and lunch and breakfast, man. This guy was totally amazing. And you notice here that Isaiah 40 verse 3, the fulfillment of prophecy now here, because now Elisha was not in the Old Testament, but he says that he's coming in the power in the spirit of Elijah, speaking of John the Baptist. But he's like Elijah. He's not Elijah, but he has a type of Elijah. The same demonstration of power that Elisha had. Verse 4, he says, and John himself was clothed or dressed with camel's hair. Notice that. With a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Wild honey. I mean, when I read this, I was just kind of blessed, because here, you know, the prophet John is being identified in the way that he looks as a prophet himself. You would never think that John was a prophet. You would never even think that he had become a believer. When you looked at John, you would say, man, who's that crazy guy? And yet when he stood up to speak, man, everybody listened. And when he spoke, they got convicted. That's why they came from all over Jerusalem down to the river to hear him and his message, because his message was so powerful that people were just talking about it all the time. Verse 5, look what he says here. He says, then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to see who? John the Baptist. So the ministry here of John the Baptist, they're coming out to hear the true message. I was asking someone the other day, what is the purpose of you going to church? Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? You see, people came here because not only they had heard about John, and probably a lot of people came just to see, you know, who this guy was. But when people were coming to John and they were hearing the message, there was conviction in their lives. There's many people that will come to Calvary and they'll hear and they'll leave without any conviction. Because if there was conviction, they would change. But they never change. It is not until the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your life and your heart, and he brings you to that place where he tells you what you're doing is not right, it is wrong. You need to repent. And you need to come to the truth, which is Jesus Christ. There needs to be a proof of my repentance. People need to know that you really have repented. If you say that you have repented, but your friends or your loved ones see you still doing the same things from the past, then there's no true repentance. A lot of times people, you and I, will sin. And if we sin, immediately you say, well, I repented. And anybody can say, well, Lord, forgive me what I've done, I repent. But if there's real repentance, you're going to be ashamed of what you did. First of all, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, not only was Jesus watching and listening, but it brought you to a place in your life where not only you felt condemned, but you don't want to feel condemned, you want to feel convicted. Condemnation is from Satan. He wants you to feel guilty all the time. Because once you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, like we see here with John, and these days coming, then God automatically will forgive you, cleanse and wash you. He'll pour his blood upon you and wipe away every one of your sins. Every one of your sins. And notice verse 5 again, he says, then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all of the region around the Jordan went out to hear him and his message. Verse 6, he says what? And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice what he says there. Now, here the word confessing in the Greek is showing that a contrite heart of the spirit. Confessing means I have a contrite spirit. I'm humbling myself before God. I'm coming to the place that I'm truly confessing my sin because I want a change of heart and a change of attitude. If every one of us have come to know Christ, then we have surely have had this happen to us. A change of heart, a change of attitude in each one of our lives. Because as we stand before the Lord and we see how God has forgiven us of our sins, As we see the steps that here John not only is taking in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, in coming to that place, because there were four steps for the Gentile to become a Jew. Number one, notice he would learn how to sacrifice, how to be circumcised, and then how to be in a place reading the Torah, the Word of God, and memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture, which is so cool. Because if you memorize Scripture, then it's so cool that you can quote it when you're talking to other people. And it's so neat to see little children, man, quoting the Scriptures. To know that they have been trained, to know that they're spending time with God, and that their parents are teaching them to lead in the right way, so that when they grow up, they will never leave the path of righteousness, because God will be with them. And then notice verse 7 here. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, notice what he's saying here. Because when you talk about confessing, like he said in verse 6, confessing of our sins, there has to be that denial of myself, and there has to be that expectation of eternal life, but also life after we die. Is there truly life after death? Yes, there is. A lot of people don't believe there's a life after death, but there is. And then coming to that place where not only you give your heart to Jesus Christ, but in my confession of my sins, I admit that I have come against God. And I admit now that I am so sorry that I have offended him and sinned against him, and that I'm willing at this particular moment to submit myself and to surrender my life so that he can use my life fully and completely. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, notice here what they do. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and the Pharisees were the legalistic ones, and the Sadducees were the liberal Jews. So you had two camps going on here, the legalists and the liberals. And then he says this, continuing here. He says, coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He rebukes them. He has no mercy for them. What's really cool about John the Baptist here is that he sees that these people were pretenders of religion. They were not truly believers in the kingdom of God. Because here when he's speaking of brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come, we understand this, that in the scripture, again, it says this in Matthew, a wicked and adulterous generation. Then in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. And then in Acts 13:10, Paul says, thou child of the devil. And then by John, using the word vipers, which means what? Like serpents, you vipers. They were being rebuked by John the Baptist because they were a generation of what? Of total hypocrisy. Think of people today like the Pharisees and the scribes. If John the Baptist was here today, he would be shocked. And then I wonder if there are any John the Baptist today in America that are truly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in power and not compromising in any way the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word brother means a generation of snakes. A generation of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And where can you go from the wrath of God? Nowhere. The wrath of God will be taken upon each person that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we see that the gates of repentance are never closed ever. Here's a quote of repentance. They said, it is like the sea of a man can bathe in at any hour of the day. Repentance. To come to that place and say, okay, Lord, here I am. And look what he says, verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of what? Repentance. If there's repentance in my life, then where is the fruit? Where's the fruit in your life? Where's the fruit in my life? When he says here, truly, concerning repentance, he's meaning here not only to fit or to appreciate to repentance, but it means this, things leading to repentance. Number one is God's long-suffering, God's goodness, conviction of sin, And then the signs of repentance, reformation, restitution, godly sorrow. These are all biblical. When you talk about God's long-suffering, 2 Peter 3:9. God's goodness, Romans 2:4. Conviction of sin, Acts 2:37, 38. And then signs of repentance, reformation, Matthew 3:8, which we see. And then restitution, Luke 19:8. And then godly sorrow, I love this one, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Godly sorrow. And then verse 9, he says, and do not think to say to yourselves. And by the way, the production of repentance is what? A new life, a new spirit, a new heart, and there's joy in my life. And then he says, we have Abraham as our father, they said. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from where? From these stones. They were self-righteous, these people. They were self-delusioned. They had a delusion in their own lives because they didn't really understand the truth of God. False security. Trusting in Abraham's, notice, where Abraham's seed. They were religious. But not really putting their trust and faith in Jesus like so many people today. They depend on their baptism. They depend on their church. They depend on people's prayers. But individually, we come to that place where we only depend on Jesus. And the only way is to repent of my sins and to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we notice here, he warns again in verse 10. He says, even now the axe, notice, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we notice here that he's warning about God's judgment already. It already had begun. The axe was ready to be judged. Notice, to judge the people. And then he says, notice, that if anyone who does not produce fruit is what? Is cut off. Those that don't come to repentance are cut off. They were trusting in the law. They were trusting in religion. But think about the church today. Does the church really have fruit in their lives? What I see is fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. And yet they don't realize that one day the judgment of God will come. When someone truly has been born again of the Holy Spirit, there's true repentance. There's going to be true lasting fruit. True lasting fruit. And we have to really be careful of that because a lot of times we see false fruit, not true fruit. And over the period of time, as you begin to see your life, you begin to see that as you read, as you pray, all of a sudden, man, you're doing things that are being the glorified God, and you're beginning to see fruit in your own personal life, and you know that God is the one that is blessing you. He's the only one that can do that. And then check this out, verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Notice that. John here, notice, throws out to these people and say, hey, there's nothing about me. Everything is about him. Hey, I'm preparing the way for him to come. He's coming. And when he comes, he is going to be baptized, but he's going to baptize each one of us too with the Holy Spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in other tongues. And here, John preparing the way, I, notice John, indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So water doesn't save you. But he who is coming after me, Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry. Notice the humility of John and his submission to Jesus. His submission to Jesus. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire that is coming upon each one of us individually that has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out, notice, his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the barns, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. What do you mean? Well, in those days, they would take the wheat, they would throw it up into the air, and the air would take the true wheat, it would fall back to the ground, but the chaff would blow away. Speaking of unrighteous and the righteous, those that truly believe and those that do not believe. True believers are the wheat. But the chaff are those within the church that are really the chaff, and they're false believers, and they're going to be blown away. They're going to be blown away one day. There is an unquenchable fire for them, which is called Gehenna. For those that pretended to be believers but were never believers. This is why we need to examine our lives every single day of our lives. It's so cool to see you guys come here to Bible study because you really have a hunger and a thirst for God. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is upon your lives. And people can see that in your life and through our lives. Because you can begin to share with them the scriptures. Because you're learning, you're expanding your borders. And you're coming to that place in your life where not only is God transforming your life and changing your life, but through the transforming of your life, other people's lives are being transformed. So cool. Transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 now. He says, and then Jesus came. Here he comes. 30 years of age. From the Galilee, 60 miles away, he comes down to the wilderness of Judea. To John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So here Jesus is coming 60 miles away. John not only had, you know, personally met Jesus, that was his cousin, but at the same time, think about John the Baptist seeing his cousin coming down, but still having respect as the Son of God. As the Son of God. Never taking advantage of his relationship with Jesus. But coming to that place in his own life where he could stand and watch Jesus do the work and John the Baptist never ever becoming jealous of him. Jealous of him. When you and I see someone that we know and God begins to use their lives, do we get jealous? Or do we rejoice that God is using them more than he's using my life? That's important in the church today. If you really want God to use your life, then just surrender, submit your life fully, completely to him, and he will blow you away how he will use your life. You will blow your mind. You never ever thought the way God could use you. And look at some of you already here tonight, how much God is using your life already. Young guys and young women, and also parents and grandparents. John the Baptist was so awesome introducing Jesus' coming. Verse 14, he says, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I indeed be baptized by you. I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. And you notice, and you are coming to me? Notice the humility. John says, hey, Jesus, you need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. John totally humbled himself before the Lord. A baptism of repentance. You see, you say, well, Jesus had to repent. No, he was God. He was making the example of baptism. Being baptized by John, coming out of the water, and the triunity of God, the voice, the Spirit, and Jesus, the triunity of God at the baptism of Jesus. First time. The Trinity of God. And then he says, notice again here, because here Jesus' baptism was not a baptism of repentance, but it was identifying himself a step of obedience at the beginning of his public ministry. Obedience to the Father. That's why Satan hated Jesus. In chapter 4, you'll see when he comes to tempt him, he says, hey, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. When Jesus not only owned the kingdoms of the world, but Satan is always coming and trying to deceive us through his temptations. But Jesus said what? It is written, it is written, it is written. Using the word of God to rebuke Satan. And then he says, verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to John, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting or it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness, then he allowed him. Notice that. Jesus here begins to be baptized by John the Baptist. And we see Jesus not only being baptized, but we truly see him as he becomes not only the deity God, but the worship that we can find in the baptism of Jesus. As he's in the water, he's coming out of the water. And imagine the heavens, imagine the Father, imagine the angels in heaven watching God's Son, 100% human, 100% God, and going into the water and coming out of the water and the Holy Spirit coming upon him and the voice of the Father speaking out. So cool to see that here. Verse 16, watch. And when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came out immediately from the water. He wasn't sprinkled, notice. He went all the way into the water. He says, and behold, the heavens were open. Can you imagine that? The heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Jesus. Isn't that cool? Why a dove? A dove is what? It speaks of innocence. It speaks of innocence. It means the innocent, the guileless, the pure. And the scripture also establishes, notice here, not only the appreciation of Jesus going into the water, but the appreciation of the Father sending his only begotten Son into the world to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and began to throw down all the tables and began to whip the Jews out of that place because they made the house of God a place of merchandising and ripping the people off? So now Jesus, beginning his ministry, he receives the power of the Spirit. And we see here that as the Spirit of God comes upon him, you'll see in a moment, we'll see the triunity of God. Verse 17. And suddenly a voice, mark that, who's that? God the Father. He came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Who's that? Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. He says what? In whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember that when you look at the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when Jesus was here and he died for the sins of the world, and when he departed, what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been here for 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit, convicting, baptizing, empowering people. And we need to be empowered every single day of our lives. So when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, then we can deal with tragedy. We can deal with problem situations because the Holy Spirit maintains us. The Holy Spirit brings us into that place where we not only hear the voice of God, but we do what God's voice says to each one of us individually. Not condemn, but redeem. The proclamation, verse 17 again. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I wonder if tonight, each one of us individually, I don't know if you've been baptized or not yet, but if you haven't been baptized, don't worry, we'll baptize you this next summer. If you want to be baptized in the winter, that's cool. We'll take you down to the ocean. Well, what happens if I die without being baptized? You'll go to heaven. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a picture of going into the grave and coming out of the grave in resurrection power. In resurrection power. Think of how many people have been baptized without Christ in their lives. When I baptize people and they've been born again of the Holy Spirit and we take them down in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit, you should hear them when they come up of the water. The joy that they have. And they start crying and weeping. And some of them have even been baptized by the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. Incredible. Incredible the way God works in our lives, into our lives. In the life of Jesus as in the life that each one of us possess even here tonight. From here, he goes into the wilderness not to be tempted by Satan. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, Lord God. And that in every way, Jesus, we would just surrender to you, Lord God. Our lives, Jesus. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight. Thank you for them, Lord. And Lord, we pray for their needs, Jesus. Physically, spiritually, Father, financially. Lord, whatever the problem may be, Lord God, touch them. Lord, anoint them, Lord. And Lord, help us to look to you as the author, Father, finisher of our great faith, Jesus. And Lord, we ask you to break us, Lord. Mold us, Lord. Father, help us to surrender everything in our lives to you, Jesus. Lord, help us to be light. Help us to be salt. And Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord. Lord, help us to make things right if we've offended anybody, Lord. If we've cursed anybody, Lord. Father, that before we worship you, Lord God, that we would enter into your presence. Father, to come and to be sent out to those that we have offended and to make things right so that we can come and worship you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you right now baptize us with power, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, God. And we thank you so much for your people, God. In Jesus' name we pray these things, Lord. And everyone said,